Father, as we open your word together now, I pray that by your grace, through human means that you have ordained, Father, I pray that your word would do what you have given it to do. It is a gift to those who do not know you, because in it is the way to life through Jesus Christ. And if there are any here who are not your children, who are your enemies, Father, I pray that they would be convicted of sin, drawn to repent, and just shown how much sweeter it is to live in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ than to live as your enemy, and how great are the promises that you make to those who know that grace. And then, Father, for those here who do know you, I pray that your word would do its work for the sake of their perseverance in the faith and the love, the communion of the saints, until we see you face to face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We're continuing in Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. We've seen over the last few weeks a number of very practical exhortations from our author. And seeing them in the context of the rest of the book, we know that the goal of these exhortations is not just that we'd have a few pithy commands that we can separate from the rest of the book and remember, but these are given for the sake of our perseverance in the faith. Our author has already told us that Christ has given us access to God in heavenly Zion. And thus we should fix our eyes upon Christ. We should cling to him. And through that we can persevere in the salvation with hope for that day when we will receive all the blessings of his kingdom. Until that day, we run the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Now, these practical exhortations that we've been hearing in chapter 13 to flee from adultery, to avoid love of wealth, to show hospitality, fall under that exhortation to run the race. You can very much see these commands falling into what the author told us in 12 verse 1. Lay aside every weight, every sin which clings so closely. Lay aside those things that hinder your running so that you can run the race well. And today we have two more exhortations from our author. Two more instructions for the sake of our perseverance in the faith. Verse 7 says, of chapter 13, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Then we see in verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. But then in between these exhortations, we have this fantastic verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'd like us first to take some time to explore, to dig into the depths of this wonderful maxim. And then we will consider how, in many ways, it serves as a foundation for the exhortations that come before and after it. Of course, when our author in verse 8 calls our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that Christ is not his last name. It's his title. One which sums up, in many ways, the whole ministry of Jesus. Christ is the Greek title that corresponds to the Hebrew Messiah. A title which declares that Jesus and his ministry were foretold in and really did fulfill the hopes of the Old Testament. So when our author declares Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's calling us not just to think upon who Jesus is, not just his character, but also his ministry, what he has truly, eternally accomplished. So as we remember the constant nature of Jesus, let's also remember, as we are meant to in this verse, what the author has already told us about Jesus' ministry as the Messiah. Consider that he reminded us, right as he began the book, that Jesus is our great prophet. The very first verses of Hebrews say, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus concluded the ministry of the prophets as the greatest revelation of God. He came as God himself. And then he spoke the great gospel of salvation from God, and then carried out and demonstrated and accomplished that gospel of salvation. The only revelation that followed was the ministry of the apostles, and we know that they were commissioned to testify to what Jesus had revealed, and with that revelation to establish the New Testament church on that foundation. Our author has also shown us that Jesus is the great high priest. He took great pains, we know, to show that he is a priest of the order of Melchizedek, who performs the office of bringing blood into the presence of God to atone for our sins, just like the priest did in the temple. But instead of bringing the blood of bulls and goats, which must be continually offered to continually atone for continued sin, Jesus brings the once for all perfect sacrifice of his own blood shed on the cross, through which the Father can declare that all who have faith in Jesus have their sins forever atoned for. They may now come freely into his presence. We've also seen that Jesus as the Messiah is our eternal King. He is the King descended from the line of David, rightfully ruling over God's people, and indeed as God, rightfully ruling over all creation. Jesus did not just enter God's presence as a priest. He remained there enthroned in God's presence as a king, which is where he remains for all eternity. Though Jesus deserved this position by nature, we know that it was by carrying out this work as priest, by dying in our place, by rising again, that Jesus earned the title of King of kings, King above all. As our author has said it, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So then, that is a very quick summary of what our author has told us about Jesus being the Messiah, but it means that when we read that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we agree that he is, he will always be, our prophet, our priest, and our king. The one sent by God, through whom we have access into his presence, into the heavenly Zion, where we are received as sons, claiming Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf by our faith in him. Because Jesus never changes, his role as Christ will never change. And we can be certain that this wonderful gospel of our salvation is true yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus' word will never prove false. Jesus will never leave his throne. And Jesus' blood will never cease to be the one and only way into the presence of God. Our author has carefully, methodically, and scripturally demonstrated this. And of course, for the sake of his original Hebrew Christian audience, he has shown how all of these offices of Christ are pointed to in God's old covenant, in his Old Testament. Just like Jesus demonstrated to the two men walking on the road to Emmaus, the gospel is not a left turn in the plan of God. The gospel is what the Old Testament was working towards, what it was unfolding. Because God is the author of history, God can say what is true in the future in a way with absolute certainty that he can also say things have happened in the past. God can say with absolute authority what will happen. He can talk about the future as true, just as we can remember the truth of the past. This means that the gospel was absolutely true in the Old Testament as it was being unfolded, just as it is now that Jesus has accomplished his gospel ministry. Jesus Christ was the same Savior and Lord in the time of Abraham, as he was during his earthly ministry, as he is today, as he will be forever. This was the answer to the accusations that the original readers of Hebrews were hearing from their Jewish friends and neighbors, who told them that turning to Christ, turning to the new covenant, was abandoning Yahweh, abandoning the old covenant. The answer to those accusations is that Jesus was the hope of the old covenant. The gospel was the gospel during the old covenant as it was being unfolded. The old covenant was God's gracious road to that gospel, preparing God's people to receive it. All of the letter of Hebrews has been carefully demonstrating that this is true. But the goal of this teaching has not simply been to help our readers score a theological point over the non-believing Jews. The assurance that Jesus will never change was for them and is for us, first and foremost, a sweet comfort to saints running the race. Persevering in the midst of persecution, scorn, or loss. We are meant to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we run the race of faith with eyes fixed on him, he is our prize. He is our hope in the race. And when we are weary, when there is temptation to run the race less well or to give it up entirely, as there was this temptation for the first readers of the letter, the author wants us to remember Jesus has not changed. He is just as sweet a savior and just as wonderful a prize as when you first believed. No matter what happens to you tomorrow, no matter how hard your race becomes, he will continue to be worthy of your endurance. And you can remain just as assured as you have been that no amount of suffering in this world will cause you to enter into his glorious presence, behold the face of Christ, and say that it was not worth the trouble. You do not have to wonder whether Jesus is going to be as wonderful tomorrow as he is today, whether his promises will still be true, whether he will be the same Savior to you. We never need to worry that he will waver in his ministry of welcoming all sinners into the presence of God who trust in him. As Paul told us in Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So there is therefore now no condemnation, nor will there ever be condemnation for those who trust in Christ Jesus. Jesus will not waver in his ministry as God's Messiah, as prophet, priest, and king of his people. Just as God declared to Moses at the burning bush, I am the God who never changes in the midst of a world of idols that are passing away. Jesus declares, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the midst of a world of distractions and sins that are fleeting, that do not satisfy. The history of the kingdoms of this world can in many ways be characterized as a long series of hopes ending in disappointment. How many eternal empires have disappeared? How many politicians who have been celebrated as saviors, who will heal the broken wounds of this world, have only a few years later been booed out of their position? This world has seen ideologies that were meant to save us and create utopias prove disastrous as we implemented them. And this world will continue to chase after novel ideas, new people who will, we can be sure, let them down. This world gives us no lasting salvation, no lasting gospel. And this is not just true of civilizations. This proves true in each human heart. Men who are studying Ecclesiastes Do not wonder how many things our author has to try before he realizes that it is all vanity and striving after wind. Wisdom, power, pleasure, wealth, all the glories and ideas of this world. Each one proves vanity. Each one proves to be a temporary, fleeting, worthless hope. You may be running your race with your eyes fixed on one of these things. Pleasure or power. You may characterize it through your hopes for retirement, the hopes that you have for your marriage or for your children. You may desire a life of pleasure. You may desire the freedom to sin. And all of these prizes will prove fleeting at best and disastrous in the end. But when we see Jesus, when we see him crucified on the cross for our sin, when we put our faith in his death and resurrection, you are saved out of the despair of this fleeting and changing world, this city that is passing away, and our feet are set upon a rock, the eternal city, the heavenly Jerusalem. We join with those Old Testament saints who were looking forward to a city with foundations, whose author and builder was God. And then in the midst of this changing world, we gather together as the visible expression of the eternal kingdom of Zion, the church. And yes, it is true that superficially we are going to experience changes in the church. Children are born. New saints are born again, praise God. Some saints go home to be with the Lord. New elders come, new pastors are hired, some people move. But as the kingdom of Zion in the midst of this world, we recognize that the unshakable gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ means that the church rests on an eternal foundation with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Paul calls the church to Timothy a pillar and a buttress of truth. Whatever superficial elements of the church might change, the church itself, the universal church and its visible expressions in local churches, uphold strongly, lastingly, the eternal truth of our unchanging Lord. And then it is our unchanging mission as we run the race together to proclaim, teach, to hold each other to delight in, and to worship God for the unchanging truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so, we must seek out and cling to those leaders and that teaching in the church which will help the church to be a pillar of truth, and help us to exhort each other to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. And this we see is where the wonderful, unchanging nature of Jesus and his ministry is the foundation for those exhortations that we have received in verses 7 and 9. Our first point this morning is this. That was all just introduction. Our first point this morning is the unchanging nature of Christ and the gospel is the only foundation for church leadership. There are some academic disciplines, even our young people will know, there are some subjects in school where, for better or worse, you expect to hear different views and opinions argued over. These are theoretical disciplines, things like English literature, things like psychology. Again, for better or for worse, we expect them to change with the times. We expect that in 100 years there will be different answers to the questions than the answers we are hearing now. And this means that we are less fazed when a teacher comes forward with a radically new way of understanding the answers to those disciplines. However, there are some subjects that come with rules. And we know that if we break those rules, it would generally prove to be disastrous. There are certain rules in physics or in math that should not be and cannot be broken. And people will be rightly skeptical if a teacher tells them that they have found new answers to those same old math questions. No one gets to suddenly tell you, I have done my research and maybe 2 + 2 = 37. It doesn't matter how prestigious they are, what their pedigree is, how winning a person they are, or how good a teacher they have been. The best teacher is not allowed to give you a new answer to 2 + 2. The best teacher is the one who can best understand and explain why the answer will always be 4. The gospel is not speculation. The salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is not a theoretical discipline. It is not open to new theories and ideas. As culture and science and technology and politics and fashion all change, the church should not desire to follow those currents. It should measure itself and its leaders against the plumb line of the gospel. Because this is the truth. It is the only truth. Following it will not just make it correct. It means that we will be following, listening to, and living in the only way that God has given for lost sheep to be saved and for us to be shepherded as we run the race. We do not need leaders and churches that keep up with the trends, with the biggest imaginations that can impress us the most. We don't need to tell them to spend their week thinking of what will most shock us, grab our attention, or even delight our flesh. We need leaders and churches that are desperate to hold to defend, delight in, and worship God for the unchanging gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we as a church will remain a pillar and a buttress of truth. So we have 2 exhortations from our author here that are going to help us to do that. Let's consider the first in Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Our second point this morning is this. Listen to and imitate leaders whose teaching is rooted in the unchanging truth. We've seen that the original readers of Hebrews were struggling to hold to and continue in that zeal that they had for Christ when they first got saved. They were no longer willing to be publicly identified as Christians the way that they were before. They were becoming distracted by things that the world loved, and they were even being drawn towards teaching that compromised or changed the gospel to accommodate their growing interest in the world and its treasures. So the author's first reminder here is to remember and imitate those leaders who first taught to them the word of God. Now, it appears from the context of some of these leaders have already gone home to be with the Lord. The full outcome of their way of life can be seen. And it is perhaps in part due to the loss of these leaders, to maybe a change in leadership, maybe the loss of people that they knew well, that some of these members of the church were beginning to drift away. So the author is encouraging them to remember back to those leaders who preached the gospel to them. To look at the outcome of their life. They persevered until the end. They did not waver in the race. They did not waver because they preached and clung to the true, unchanging truth. In many ways, what our author did in Hebrews 11, famously walking through all those heroes of the Old Testament who persevered before us, now he's telling us to do it in our own lives. To watch those saints around us who are running ahead of us. The ones who cling to and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Watch how they persevere. Watch how they faithfully cling to the truth. The particular focus here, the particular place where we should be expected to cast our gaze for our example, is on the leaders of the church, the elders in the congregation. At the heart of being an elder is teaching and then shepherding a church family with the Word of God, centrally with the unchanging gospel of Jesus. This is how an elder participates in God's work of making sure that his church remains a pillar of the truth. It is the task of an elder to ensure that a church is continually led by Christ, its unchanging king, rather than by the changing fads of this world. The elders are the ones who persevere in the work of continually bringing the word to bear in the church, always holding up the plumb line of the unchanging gospel of Jesus. The elders are the ones who make sure that they and no one else in this church are the ones being glorified, that the glory is constantly being brought to the one who is the king of the church. This is their great responsibility that they take on when they become elders. And this is what you are meant to hold them accountable to. And when they do this, it is God's desire that the church would listen to and imitate the faith of these men as they persevere. Follow them in the race. Listen to them. Watch how they lead their families. Watch how they shepherd younger disciples. Watch how they handle conflict. Watch how they cling to the word even when it's hard. As they deal with opposition and persecution, look to them as examples of men who chose Christ over this world, who stood on God's word, even when it was most challenging, when there was the most to lose, and when so many hated them or ran from them for doing so. Brothers and sisters, if your elder desires to lead this church according to the unchanging gospel, so that it will remain under the lordship of its Savior, honor them, support them, and encourage them. So many churches have sought out and encouraged leaders who would help them measure themselves against the preferences of this world. So many congregations have challenged their leaders not to lead them in a direction that the world would disagree with. So many people have abandoned their leaders or their churches, not just because they hated the gospel, because they hated the fact that their leaders wanted to stand up for it at all, that they wanted to contend. They demanded a leader who would compromise what was eternal for the sake of what was fleeting. So many churches have become lost under charismatic, powerful, popular leaders, teaching them to compromise for the sake of the glory of men, to give up their allegiance to Christ, to choose this world that is passing away. So, brothers and sisters, expect, exhort, and encourage your leaders to teach you the word of God faithfully, and then watch them as they do. Watch how that affects every aspect of their lives. And do not say, well, that's the pastor. I can't be like the pastor. He spends all day being paid to be a good Christian. I can't raise my kids like that. I can't pray like that. I can't read the Bible like that. I can't disciple other people in my church like that, and I shouldn't be expected to. Elders and pastors, by the grace of God, are sinful, wicked men saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. They are sinners called by God to be saints. Every elder is a testament not to his own pedigree, but to the wonderful goodness in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the same for you as he has been in the life of that leader who is running ahead of you. You look to the same Savior as your elders, who is able to perform the same ministry for you, who should, who must, who will perform the same ministry for you as he will in the life of your leaders. So follow them as they follow Christ, and exhort them to continue to be an example of faithful teaching and preaching and modeling the gospel of our Savior for the sake of their own faith and for the sake of your faith and the sake of your kids and the sake of this church family. So that is our exhortation in verse 7. And then verse 9 gives us an exhortation that is in many ways the other side of the same coin. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. So point 2 was listen to and imitate leaders whose teaching is rooted in the unchanging truth. Point 3 is run from and reject any teacher who changes this message or introduces new elements. As the original readers struggled to maintain their zeal for the gospel in the face of continued regular opposition, they became prey to diverse and strange teaching. You'll remember from chapter 6 that many of the members of this congregation had remained deliberately immature in their faith. And this not only made it hard for them to look to Christ and persevere, it made them easy prey for false teaching. Their hearts sought out and desired teaching that compromised with the flesh, that chose the things of this world over the things that are beloved by a regenerate heart. So as the willingness of this congregation to cling to the gospel at all costs started to wane, they became vulnerable to teachers presenting new ideas, ideas foreign to God's word, foreign to the gospel that their leaders had first preached to them. Of course, we know that the main lie that was pulling of the hearts of these Hebrew Christians was that God would be pleased if they returned to the old covenant, or perhaps found a new kind of pseudo-gospel that would harmonize the two covenants together, that would find them a salvation that came a little bit through Christ and a little bit through what they could earn by the law. Our author has already clearly demonstrated that to do this would not just be to misunderstand the gospel, but to misunderstand the law itself. To claim to be saved by keeping the law was to say that you were saving yourself and securing your eternal redemption based on your ability to eat right, to wash right, to live right. The author of Hebrews has already warned his readers that this is not what the law was meant to do. We saw this in chapter 9. When he said, according to this arrangement, that is the system of the law and sacrifices, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But, he says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So this is why our author now reminds us that it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. No gospel that bases our standing with God on our own ability to keep a rule, to eat the right food, to practice the right ritual, to do the right good works. No gospel like that will ever make us fit for eternal life with God. No gospel by which we earn our way will be sufficient for God to declare us justified. The only gospel by which we can stand in God's presence is the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so now as we persevere in this life, we should make sure that our hearts are only ever daily strengthened by the gospel of grace. When we are facing opposition and persecution, when the race is hard, when we are up against temptation, the lies of the devil, the assaults of this world, our great strength does not come from what we can accomplish, what we can achieve. It comes from keeping our eyes on the gospel of grace. The gospel which saved us, which sustains us, and which will be our one claim for all eternity. So then, do not be led away by any teaching or thought that would take your eyes off the unchanging true gospel of grace. Do not be led away from that unchanging gospel by diverse and strange teaching. The Judaizers, as they were called, those who tried to harmonize the old and new covenants, they were just one of the first proclaimers of false gospels to try and sway the church. They were followed by the Gnostics, the super apostles at Corinth, who were also trying to twist the gospel, even in the days of the apostles. After them came the Manichaeans, the Marcionites, the Pelagians, the Arianists, the Papists. They continued on into the 19th and 20th century with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness, and there are even new twists on the gospel today coming from the Word of Faith movement, from the New Apostolic Reformation. There are as many false gospels as there are wrong answers to 2 + 2. What are you to do? Do you have to investigate every single one of them in turn? You might not even know the teaching of all those sects that I just listed. Is it your responsibility to go and find out what they taught? No. It is your responsibility to say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the great prophet, the end of the prophets, and after the testimony that he delivered through the apostles was complete, you knew that you had everything you needed. You don't have to get out your calculator and investigate every wrong answer to 2 + 2. This person says it's 5. This person says it's 6. This person says it's 7. This person says it's 37. It goes on and on. And each time I'm going to have to figure out whether or not they're right. You don't have to investigate every new answer that you hear because you know the right answer. You are free from the burden of wondering whether every new wrong answer you hear is worth trusting. And they may try and tell you, well, there's no place in the Bible that explicitly says this view is wrong. It doesn't say, don't listen to those Manichaeans. No, neither does a math textbook waste its time telling you every wrong answer to 2 + 2. It's not 5. It's not 6. It's not 7. And on and on. We don't have time for that. If it is a new teaching, if it is a diverse teaching, if it is a strange teaching that is foreign to God's word, then God hasn't said it. And you are not bound by it. You are free. God is not unclear. He spoke in words because he desired to be clear with us. He gave us a revelation of himself that does not change through a Savior who does not change. Jesus and the gospel are the same forever, and there's no need for them to change. It is true for every people in every age. It is the answer that every people in every age needs. You have no burden. Indeed, you must not pay attention to new teaching that is foreign to what God has revealed. There is nothing new that you need to help you until the day that Christ visibly returns again. You don't need to pay attention to diverse, new, and strange teaching. And any teacher who desires to teach and lead you by the unchanging gospel will recognize this. And they will encourage you to use Scripture to evaluate their own teaching. They will want you to hold them up against the plumb line of what God has unchangeably said. When Paul went and preached the gospel to the Jews, he took every pain to carefully and thoughtfully show, we see some of that work in the epistles, thoughtfully show them how the Old Testament was not just consistent with the ministry of Jesus, but required it. Acts 17, for example, tells us that when Paul and Silas got to Berea, when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. And there it says the Jews received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. And what happened when they did? Many of them therefore believed. Or consider Martin Luther. Martin Luther faced an accusation from the Catholic Church that what he was bringing was new, that he was coming in with diverse and strange teaching that the church of old did not approve of. But Luther knew he wasn't introducing anything new. The church had been hiding the Bible from people so that they wouldn't know that. And when he was able to read scripture, he discovered that the Catholic Church were the ones who had drifted into strange doctrines. Thus, he went on trial and he famously declared, "Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God." Of course, then, Luther's future ministry and those who inherited that ministry demonstrated what he said through faithful, careful exegesis, that this was indeed the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Faithful leaders all through history desire to stand and fall only on the unchanging gospel, and they are eager to prove that they are teaching you nothing new. So, brothers and sisters, do not be tempted or led astray by someone promising you something novel, something that Scripture does not teach, something that leads you away from the unchanging gospel of Jesus. And be in the Word so that you can know and separate what is grounded in the truth and what is not. In this age of the internet and mass media, you are exposed to more false gospels, wrong answers, than anyone else in history. Christian bestseller lists, many websites, YouTube, your social media accounts are all bringing to you new and strange teaching from every corner of the world. That might overwhelm you. What do I do with each new thing I hear? But you're free. You don't only have God's assurance that there is no need to go beyond the Word to know Him. You have His assurance that there will be no greater comfort for you, nothing to sustain you as you persevere in this life like that true Word that you have already heard in the gospel of Jesus. Now, your heart might be tempted to go find a gospel that is more compatible with the whims of this world, something that really gets my blood pumping, something that energizes me in a way that all that old stuffy teaching never has before, or maybe something to give me new rules, new qualifications that can help me look at my life and say, I know that I'm really getting this done, that I am one of the people who is definitely in the right. Or something to take us into fanciful, new, magical places that helps us to have a faith that is by sight. In things that this world loves that would prove to people who hate God, as they say, that God is true. You may hear about a gospel that provides you with the treasures of all this world. But these gospels are fleeting and changing and empty. They are not just false. They are no comfort to you. They are no better than the foolish and fleeting trends of this world that inspired them. They have nothing lasting to give you. So, brothers and sisters, nothing in this world will strengthen you like the unchanging gospel of grace. Everything else is just promising you peanuts. So in the face of a scheming devil and a fallen world and sometimes even the whims and the sin in our own fickle hearts, let us continue to keep our eyes on the true Christ who never changes. Let's continually be drawn back to his gospel, which is the same every day. Let's go back to that same gospel that was enough for Paul and Peter and Irenaeus and Athanasius and Augustine and Wycliffe and Luther and Calvin and Edwards and Spurgeon. That same gospel that was enough for those wonderful leaders who first taught to you the gospel, it is still enough for you, and it will be enough for your children and their children and every generation until the Lord returns, where we will all know it and celebrate it every day. Run from those who are using the powers of this world to try and shift you off of that truth. Run to those who persistently proclaim the unchanging truth to you, and then faithfully follow them in persevering in the race, with your eyes fixed on the hope that we have in the unchanging gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now today, we as a church family are going to participate in the way that Jesus gave to us as a church to remind each other of this unchanging gospel of grace, this same thing that the church has been doing for 2,000 years, to continually be drawn back until that day when Christ comes, to remember the gospel of grace, that we are not strengthened by food, but by partaking in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." We partake of this bread of life and live forever by trusting in the body that was broken for us and his blood spilled for us on the cross. And we demonstrate that by sharing in the cup and the bread together. Those things we declare were done for us who believe, to sustain us for eternal life. We remember this each time we follow the instructions that Jesus gave to his church to take part in the Lord's Supper. Now, if you have not trusted in this eternal, unchanging gospel of grace, if you are trusting in any perversion of it or anything else in this world, do not share this communion with us. You would be celebrating what you do not believe and be falsely declaring to be holding to a gospel that is not your salvation. Turn instead to Christ. Know this gospel and plant your feet upon an unchanging rock that will be the perfect hope for you every day for all eternity. And then later, we can come to this table together. But for all of us who declare the truth of the gospel of Jesus and that he and his gospel are the same yesterday, today, and forever, we have a hope in that gospel that is worth clinging to in the face of all this world. Let us help each other to persevere, encourage each other, and honor our Lord Jesus, who won this sweet salvation for us on the cross by taking part in this together. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a Savior that doesn't change. As we think of our own fickle hearts, as we think of the whims of this world, which gives us so little to plant our feet upon, we celebrate the unchanging nature of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we come now to the table, the same table that Jesus first invited the apostles to come to 2,000 years ago, to say that he is still that same sweet Savior and that he will continue to offer that same gospel of grace, his body broken, his blood shed, for all who trust in him until he returns again. And we celebrate that gospel together in feasting and joy and worship for all eternity. Father, I pray that those who do not know this unchanging gospel, who are still dead in their sins and caught in the currents of this world, would be convicted that they have no lasting city, that they are on the road to destruction and wrath and judgment. And Father, may they celebrate to hear. May they repent of their sin when they hear. May they rejoice to hear and have faith in Christ when they hear that he died on the cross and was raised again from the dead so that all who trust in him might have eternal life. And may they one day come to this table with us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.